Time for our Bible reading. Today we're reading from John chapter 1, commencing at verse 35, and that's found on 1510, 1510. This reading follows John the Baptist's testimony about the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah. That is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Lois. Thank you, Diane, for starting our service off this morning and our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray as we open God's word this morning. Almighty God and our loving Father, we give you thanks that you invite us to come and to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to see and comprehend. Help us so to do today, we pray. Help me to proclaim your word clearly as I ought, in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitations are wonderful, aren't they? Linda and I recently enjoyed an invitation to our niece's wedding. Our niece's wedding. I thought it was up there. It was a delightful time. We gathered with family and friends to see this young Christian couple get married. And it was a great celebration. We very much enjoyed it and very much enjoyed being part of it. At one level, it's just a simple invitation, isn't it? Come, see us get married, celebrate with us. At another level, though, it's in participation, is it? For we stand as witnesses to the vows and to the pledges that were made that day. As a young man and a young woman pledged themselves to each other and to live together under God in holy matrimony. It is an opportunity, isn't it, to witness the mystery that is human marriage. That here, as two people come together, a man and a woman, are under God, that they are united by God and become, as the scripture says, one flesh in their union with each other. A union holy, a union blessed by God. We have the opportunity, don't we, to see and to celebrate the physical reality of it, but also we see the hand of God at work in this young couple's lives. And this morning, set before us, we have an invitation to come and to see. It is, at the same time, both simple and yet profound. It is simple in the sense that we are invited by John, the author of this gospel, to join alongside the first followers of Jesus and to see through their eyes their first encounter with Jesus, to read the gospel and to, in reading the gospel, in some ways see their experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see what they see, we hear what they hear, we listen to the words of Jesus. And yet in an extraordinary way it is profound, isn't it? Because it comes to us as an invitation to you and to me, an invitation written down 2,000 years ago, an invitation that invites us to come and see Jesus. And as we watch him interact with these first disciples, to understand that this is how he will interact with us. To listen to the words that he speaks to those first disciples and to know that he speaks to us. And to hear him, to know him, to see how he acts in the human sphere. And this morning I want to encourage you to come and to see and to journey with me and to think about this invitation as we come together this morning. It's an invitation, I would suggest to you, first of all, is initiated by Jesus. And I want us to think about that. And secondly, it's an invitation to come and to see, and we'll think about why it's an invitation to come and to see and why that's important. It's an invitation to see God at work, an invitation to see God at work. Well, let me begin. It's an invitation initiated by Jesus, isn't it? That's where this begins, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me pick it up for you from verse 37. Remember that two of John's disciples, Andrew and another disciple unnamed, who we believe is the John who wrote this gospel. And here we find our namesake. Diane said it's St. Andrew's, isn't it? That's what we think of ourselves. But here is why we name our churches after St. Andrew, isn't it? Because we're going to see his character here and we're going to see his actions, isn't it? And by calling ourselves St. Andrew's, we're saying, well, we want to be like Andrew as he set out in the Gospels. Verse 37, then two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see. Or come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. The NIV stretches this out for us, doesn't it? It says, come, he replied, and you will see. But Jesus' words are literally, come and see. Come and see. Linda and I didn't invite ourselves to our niece's wedding. In fact, we expected her to celebrate with many of her younger friends because weddings are expensive and you can't invite everybody. But she and her fiancé chose to invite us, and it was wonderful. We were very pleased to be there and very encouraged to be there. And so it is with all invitations. They are issued by someone who invites, isn't it? And here it's initiated by Jesus. Clearly this passage is about witnessing and people going and witnessing to the truth that they've discovered about Jesus. But before that happens, Jesus initiates, isn't it? He turns to these two men and he says, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want from me? Why are you following me? And their response is really quite important, isn't it? Their response is Rabbi, which is both respectful, but also proclaiming in their mind who Jesus is. He's a teacher, isn't he? That's what John tells us, he's a teacher. And they ask, where are you staying, as we have it translated here? It would be helpful if we picked up on the word that underlines that word staying, which is the word to remain. Where do you remain? Where do you remain? If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you will know that where Jesus remains becomes an important focus, particularly in chapter 15. Remain in me and I in you, Jesus will say. Where are you staying? Where are you remaining? These disciples are invited, aren't they, to come and see. And we need to understand a little bit about how rabbis and their students or their disciples lived together in the first century. Because typically what you would do is you would live with your rabbi. You would live alongside him. You would listen to what he had to say, but you would also watch how he lived his life. You would live with him. And by asking Jesus, where do you stay? The disciples are saying to him, we want to be your followers. We want to come and live with you. We want you to teach us. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to see your life. We want to see your life. Where are you staying? These first two disciples, Andrew and John, are looking to Jesus for a teacher that they can follow. They want to know where he is staying because they want to follow him. They want to come under his teaching. They want to live with him. They want to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his invitation is simple, isn't it? It's an invitation to come and see. Jesus takes the initiative, doesn't he? He turns to them first and then he invites them, come. And that invitation is the invitation to come and to be his disciples. And it's interesting that what we hear, don't we? We hear in those words that they remained with him for the rest of the day. That's what it says. So they went and saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Again, that word remain is hidden, but that idea of spending the day, they remained with him for the rest of the day. And here John subtly begins to introduce this theme, isn't he? A theme that he alerted us to in the prologue. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but those who did receive him. John is starting to think about where will Jesus remain? And who will remain with him? Who will receive him? As we go through, I want you to keep your eyes open and think about that question. It'll come up again in the Gospel of John. Secondly, we see Jesus take the initiative, don't we? This time it's really quite straightforward. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. It's a simple, straightforward and direct call, isn't it? Come, follow me. It is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man who would answer that call and answer it faithfully. And we see something, don't we, of those who answer the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us, don't they, that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ know his voice. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice. Here is that teaching mapped out for us in living reality. Philip heard Jesus' call and he followed him and he heard in that call the voice of his Messiah. He heard in that call the voice of the one whom Moses has spoke of. He heard in that call the one of whom the prophets had foretold. Though this was the man, Jesus of Nazareth, he got up and followed him. Thirdly, we find in the encounter with Nathanael, don't we, that Jesus too initiates there. But here it's a little bit more subtle. It's a little bit more subtle in verse 48, because we don't immediately pick it up, do we? Let me read it to you. I'm actually going to take you back to the verse, verse 48, sorry. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him and he says, truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And those words, no deceit, I wonder if you've heard them before. They come directly out of Psalm 32, where the man is blessed whose transgressions are forgiven, who God doesn't hold his sins against him. He is blessed in whom there is no deceit. And Psalm 32 goes on to talk about the man who keeps short accounts with God. And it seems that Jesus, as he sees Nathanael, sees him very much in the light of Psalm 32. And I won't read it this morning, but if you've got time this afternoon, I'd encourage you to read it and think about what Jesus is saying about this man. One of the interesting things about Psalm 32, as we get about three quarters of the way through the psalm, is it says something like this, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Jesus' eye was on Nathanael before Philip knocked on his door. Before Philip knocked on his door and said, Nathanael, Nathanael, come quickly. We've found the one that Moses wrote about. We've found the one that the prophet spoke. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Before any of that happened, the eye of the Lord had seen Nathanael under his fig tree. Perhaps he was having a cool drink. Maybe he was doing his daily devotions. Perhaps he was in prayer. Who knows? The scripture doesn't tell us. What it does tell us is that the Lord saw him and knew him and knew who he was. His eye was on his righteous. Kelvin says this, when we are not even thinking of Christ, we are observed by him. When we are not even thinking of Christ, we are observed by him. And he goes on, this is needed that he may bring us back when we have withdrawn from him. The eye of the Lord is on his people, that Calvin says here, that he might draw us back when we forget about him. And here I want us to see that before Christian witness begins, the invitation is initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who says to his disciples, come and see. And he's saying that to us this morning. You may have thought very little about the Lord Jesus Christ this week. It's a busy week. You've been getting the kids back to school or going about your job or doing the necessities of life. There's got to be bills to be paid and there's a job to attend to and the house has to be managed and all the things that you have to do, and life just gets busy, oh, and you get tired, so you've got to sleep. And then you've got to watch the State of Origin on Saturday night as well. That's pretty important. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to forget about Jesus, not to think about him in our day. And we withdraw from him, as Calvin says. We just don't think about him at all. I want to suggest to you that this morning that Jesus is thinking about you. The reason you're here this morning is because Jesus has thought about you and drawn you to this place to hear this message, to think about him. And it's invitation not only to those of us who well, perhaps haven't thought much about Jesus this week, but I would suggest to you it's an invitation to even to those of us who've thought a lot about Jesus. I would suggest to you that the text presents Nathanael as a very godly man who thinks seriously about the things of God. But as we will see, even he can have ideas about Jesus that are wrong. It's an invitation to those of us who think about Jesus a lot, isn't it? Because we too need to come to Jesus. We too need to follow him. We too need to see who he is. And Paul says to us, doesn't he? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's because I think he wrote Hebrews. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the point is, isn't it, that we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to come and we need to see him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, doesn't he, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's the invitation to follow Jesus and to learn from him. And the only way we do that is if we see him, if we come and we see him. Jesus' invitation is extended to all of us, to those who, well, have thought little about the Lord Jesus Christ this week, and to those who have thought a lot about him, to come and to see. And I want to encourage you to come and see. Come and see with us as we journey through the Gospel of John. Come and see who Jesus is and find out more about him. And it is an invitation to come and see, isn't it? And it's important that that's the invitation to come and see. To come and see God's living message. That's really the invitation, isn't it? To see Jesus, the Word made flesh. It's first of all issued by Jesus, isn't it? It's then repeated by his follower, Philip, come and see. It's the message to come and see the Word made flesh. Come and see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see the life source of the world. Come and see the one who brings light into our darkened world. Come and see the message of God in the form of a living person. It's interesting, isn't it? Because most of us fail to see Jesus, isn't it? We fail to see Jesus because we stand far off. And because we stand far off, we can't see properly. A bit like me trying to watch birds without binoculars. It's pretty hard work, especially as I get older and my eyes begin to fail. Binoculars become more necessary. But we don't want to come close to Jesus, do we? Most people will stand far off and they think they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to go and see him. They don't need to listen. In many ways, they are prejudiced, aren't they? Because we find in here prejudice, don't we? We find prejudice. Nathanael is prejudiced, isn't he? Oh, Nazareth. Can anything good come from that dump? We don't really know why the Jews despised Nazareth. We know that they did. It becomes a derogatory term. In fact, it becomes a derogatory term in Scripture. The cult of the Nazarenes, or the sect of the Nazarenes, is what Christians get called in a derogatory manner. The Nazarene is often a derogatory term for the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip's skeptical, isn't he? He says, verse 44, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's interesting, isn't it, that if that's all the conversation that he had with Philip, if Philip never said anything else, perhaps Nathanael would not have met the Lord Jesus Christ. If he'd just left it there, he would not have discovered the truth of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. But Philip doesn't leave it there, does he? He says, okay, you're skeptical. We know Nazareth's a bit of a backwater. Nothing good's ever happened there. Nothing good's ever going to happen there. But come and see. Just check it out for yourself. Come and have a look. Come and see. Because Nathanael is the man who he is, a man without deceits, a man of integrity, I would suggest to you, not being self-deceived, he goes with Philip, and there he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us, doesn't he, that we too can be prejudicial against the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be blinded by our own ignorance. We just don't know. And I would suggest to you that the vast majority of people in the world just don't know and just aren't interested because they have a little bit of knowledge about Jesus and that's they think they know it all. Yeah, he's for religious nuts. Well, he was a good teacher back in the first century and he started a religion we call Christianity, but so what? How can a man who lived 2,000 years ago have any impact on my life today? I've got a mortgage, I've got kids, trying to maybe have a successful career. He's interesting, I'm sure he's got some good moral values. That's probably all I need to know, isn't it? We can be blinded, can't we, by our own ignorance. We can be blinded by prejudice, can't we? The prejudice that Nathanael has. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? We can be blinded by our traditions, can't we? Even our traditions can make us prejudicial. We don't see Jesus. Even those of us who are Christians, we can read the scripture and we can read it in a way that reinforces, well, our own beliefs, our own traditions, our own prejudices. Rather than seeing Jesus, we allow the tradition from which we come, for us, the Reformed tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, to blind us to the truth of who Jesus is. Rather than let him speak to our lives, we think we know. We think we know. I would suggest to those of us who know the scriptures, who deal with the scriptures, ministers like me can sometimes become more blinded because we really think we know. I had the scriptures read to me from a small child. My earliest memories of my father reading the scriptures to us begin around the family table. Sadly, I'll be 57 this year. 57 years the scriptures have been part of my life. I think I know them. Of course I don't know them. In fact, the more I read them, the more I realize I've got no idea. Not sure why you're employing me. Because we can become arrogant, can't we? Our knowledge can puff us up and we think we know what Jesus is like. We think he's just like me. That's usually where it goes. Jesus would be just like me. He would have the same values as me. He would love the people that I would love. He wouldn't offend people by talking to them about their sins because I don't offend people who talk by talking about their sins. He'd be just like me. In his commentary on John, F.F. Bruce says this. He says, honest inquiry is the sovereign cure for prejudice. Honest inquiry is the sovereign cure for prejudice. And we see it here, don't we? That Jesus invites us to honest inquiry. Come and see. Come and have a look. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the evidence that's in front of you. Be honest with what you see. That is the invitation of God. Honest inquiry. I love Jane Austen. Some of the best literature in the English world. If you haven't read it or acquainted your children with her writings, you ought to do so. One of her most famous books is Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice. And in that book, if you know the story, Elizabeth Bennet is prejudiced against Mr. Darcy. She thinks him to be a proud and intolerant man. But what is it that leads her ultimately to change her mind and to fall deeply and passionately in love with this man? Because it's a love story. It's honest inquiry. She begins to learn about who this man is and how he conducts himself. For he's not a man who puts his actions at public display. He is a proud man, and part of the story is about how he is humbled. But for our purposes, it's prejudice, isn't it? It's honest inquiry. It's one of the things I love about Jane Austen is that she actually teaches us a lot about how the human heart works. How the human heart works. F.F. Bruce is right in the invitation, come and see. We hear God's medicine for our ignorance. God's medicine for our blindness, God's medicine for our prejudice, God's medicine for our traditions, for all of us that gives us the wrong impression of the Lord Jesus Christ, that medicine is the invitation to come and see. To come and see. It's an invitation extended to you this morning by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It provides for us too a lesson, doesn't it, as a church? A lesson for us as a church. Because I think it's the heart of gospel mission, isn't it? Is in this expression, come and see. Because that is what we really want to invite people to do. To come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make them believe. We can't force them to believe. We can't train them to believe. They must see and interact and have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our invitation, isn't it? And in many ways, it's an easy invitation to make. We can say to a mate, look, just come and have a look. No obligations. Just have an open, honest inquiry with me. See what we see. Find out what we find out. Hear what we hear. Who knows, it might change your life. It might not. Because one of the things that seems to happen in the gospel and seems to happen in gospel mission is those who come openly and honestly and inquire genuinely about the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't deceive themselves and who don't immediately reject the scriptures, are very close to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it seems almost, doesn't it, that honest, open inquiry leads to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we find out the truth of who he is and who we are. And this is how the gospel spreads, isn't it? Notice it here, the pattern that's set before us. The spread of the gospel, person to person. Come and see. Andrew, what did he do? He went and found his brother Simon. We call ourselves St. Andrews because we want to follow that model. We want to be people who go and find our brother and our friend and we say to them, come and see Jesus. I wonder if that's the kind of church we are. I hope it is. And this is an invitation, isn't it, to something truly extraordinary, truly special. Because this is where Jesus takes it, doesn't he? This is where he finishes. It's an invitation, isn't it, to see God at work in the lives of ordinary human beings. Sorry. Left us, skipped a few. There we are. Those last verses. 50, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Then he added, very truly, I say to you, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's interesting, isn't it, that here Jesus promises to Nathanael, and I would suggest to all who come and follow him, that they will see God at work. That's what these verses mean, that they will see God and see him working in the lives of men and women. In his opening prologue, as we called it, those first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, John says this at verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is God himself and in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." John's claim is a simple claim in verse 8, isn't it? That to see Jesus is to see the true and living God. And in this final verse of chapter 1, he takes us there, doesn't he? He takes us, which is really something of a climax of this chapter. And he makes this promise to Nathanael personally and to all of us generally, to all of those who follow him, that we will see God and we will see him at work. For that is what this means, isn't it? The expression, to see heaven opened, to see heaven opened. We understand, don't we, that there's something of a veil between the physical realm in which we live and the spiritual realm in which God and his angels and the spirits in this world operate. We could think of it like a heavy curtain. And to have heaven open is to have that curtain cracked back, isn't it? It's an expression we run into from time to time in Scripture. Stephen says it, doesn't he, where he's being stoned. I saw heaven opened. I was given a vision into the spiritual realm. You will see heaven opened, Jesus says, doesn't he? You will see into the spiritual realm. You will see things behind the scenes, as it were. You will see heaven opened. You will see, he says to Nathanael, doesn't he, these words, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending. The angels of God ascending and descending. We know, don't we, that the angels are the servants of the living God. We know that they are the messengers of God, aren't they? To see them coming to and fro from earth, as it were, doing the business of God, going about the business of God, carrying the messages of God into this world. That's where the metaphor is taking us. It's a picture, it's a metaphor. It's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus ends it, because he says we will see these angels ascending and descending on him himself, the Son of Man. We'll talk about that in a second. They're descending on him, isn't it? And I think what Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you will see God working through me. I am his message bearer. The message, the angels that come from God to me will be passed on to you. In fact, John will say time and time again, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what the Father tells me to do. A message is coming from heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ, who then does the will of God on this earth. You will see it, he says. It's a promise to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ to see him. We will see more than just the physical realm. We're going to talk a little bit. John Wilson's going to preach next Sunday. I'm going out to kids' church for a couple of weeks, so John will be taking care of you up here. But we're going to see, aren't we? At the wedding of Cana, we're just going to get a little glimpse, of a wedding and a wonderful feast and a whole bunch of wine. But we're going to catch a glimpse, aren't we? What happens in the spiritual realm. John will close that section by saying, he revealed his glory. There's a teaser for you. Come and hear what John has to say. I'm sure you'll be richly blessed. The promise to us, isn't it, if we come to Jesus, if we see Jesus, if we read through the Gospel of John, we will begin to see not just these wonderful stories about how five men first met Jesus. Oh, we heard John's testimony, we went and followed him, he turned to us. What do you want? We said, we'd like to know where you're staying, teacher. Okay, come and see. Well, the story of Philip, Jesus came up to me and said, follow me, and I heard a voice that I couldn't resist, so I went and followed him. I went and got me mate, Nathanael, he came and followed him. It's not just that, is it? We see the hand of God at work, don't we? Drawing and gathering these men to himself. It's interesting here, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't use the titles that have been used of him. In this passage alone, we've heard him being called the Lamb of God. We've been heard him called the Messiah, the one Moses spoke of, the one the prophets spoke of. We've heard him called the Son of God. We've been heard him called the King of Israel. And yet none of these titles does Jesus take up and use for himself. He takes up this title, doesn't he, the Son of Man. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And it's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it's an interesting title. It's an obscure title in the Old Testament. It's a title that's not well defined. But it is a title that Jesus can take and he can begin to shape it as he wishes. Just like John took that expression, the Word, and began to pour into that ideas of divinity, ideas of personhood, ideas of a living message. So Jesus will take this idea, the Son of Man, and he will begin to fill it with who he is and what he does. But I want to suggest to you that he doesn't take it arbitrarily. Here is Daniel. Daniel 7, you've probably read this verse many times, you probably know it. I'm going to pick it up at verse 13. Let me read it to you. This is Daniel. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." And then here, look at verse 14. "He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him." He's divine, isn't he? He's given the authorities of God, isn't he? Glory and power and the worship of the nations. And then Daniel writes this, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It seems that Jesus is picking up this, and I think rightly picking up this in the sense that he's trying to shift the thinking of his disciples. Because if we think of the idea of the Son of God, if we think of the idea of the King of Israel, if you were a faithful Jew and you understood your Old Testament and someone asked you, "Who is the King of Israel? Who is the Son of God?" your answer would be the descendant of David that God will raise up. Because we're drawing from 2 Samuel 7. That's what God says. That the son of David will be like a son to me. And I will establish his throne forever. And in the mind of early first century Jews, that expectation was very temporal and very physical. They were oppressed by the Romans. There were Roman soldiers in their towns. They paid taxes to Roman tax collectors. The oppression of Rome and the boot of Rome was on the throat of Judea. They wanted it off. They wanted their self-governance back. They wanted their land back. They wanted Rome gone. And they looked for a king who could do what David did and throw off the oppressors that oppressed them. And rightly so, because this is what the Lord had done for them time and time and time again. It's the story of the judges, isn't it, who come and throw off the oppressors. It's the story of the good kings who defeat the nation's enemies. They had a right to expect that in the sense that God had a track record of doing it for them. But Jesus shifts the dynamic here, doesn't he? Rather than this Davidic king, he's looking back, isn't he, to an eternal kingdom. Notice Daniel's words. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion." If you're going to have everlasting dominion, you need an everlasting person. You need someone who's eternal, don't you? And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed, will not pass away. You need an eternal king with an eternal kingdom. And I think what Jesus is doing here, as he says to his disciples, "You will see God at work in me, the Son of Man," is that you will see the coming of the kingdom of God, this eternal kingdom. Now, I'm sure they don't get all of that right in that instant. It takes time for these things to unfold. It takes time for John to unfold them for us. I'm jumping all through Scripture and gathering together bits and pieces, aren't I? But we see this, don't we? Mark testifies to this in his Gospel, chapter 1. As he begins to talk about the nature of Jesus' ministry, he says, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, that the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Scriptures tell us, isn't it, that in Jesus, this kingdom is coming near, isn't it? And I would suggest to you that's why he takes up this title, the Son of Man, because it links him directly to this eternal kingdom, to the dominion, to the power. It links him to being divine and having the divine right to be worshipped. And Jesus says to you and me, come and watch. Come and see. Come and participate in this kingdom. Come and learn from me. It's not just an invitation to be a bystander. We can read the Gospel of John. It's an interesting book. If we're historians, we can read it from a perspective of history and find out something of Jesus' history. If we like good literature, I like to read good literature. It's an extraordinary piece of literature. It works on a whole bunch of levels that I haven't even grappled with yet. We can read it in those ways, can't we? We can be bystanders. We can appreciate it for what it is. We can enjoy the stories. We'll have a very blessed one next Sunday as we think about the wedding of Cana. What a great story it is. Or we can enter in, can't we? We can make honest inquiry. We can come to Jesus in faith and gain a sneak peek behind the curtain and see the hand of God at work. We can come to Jesus and believe that he is the Messiah sent by God, that he is the Word made flesh, that he is truly the Son of God, that he is the one spoken of by Moses, the one foretold by the prophets, that he is indeed the King of Israel. Let me invite you this morning to come to Jesus in faith, to learn from him and see him as God's message to you in the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him at work, and in him to see you and to see you at work. Open our hearts, we pray. Take away all our self-deceit, all our prejudice, all our ignorance. Open our eyes that we might see clearly and learn from you. Whether we are yet to put our faith and trust in you, or whether we have known and trusted you for many decades, help us all to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see clearly. So bless each person here, we pray. So bless us as a church collectively. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.